Amen. Thank you for that. Let me tell you, it is a privilege to be back at Union University. As Todd mentioned, I graduated here in 1998, and Union was very good to me. It was a place that my ministry really took some shape into what God intended for me to do. It was the place where I found my beautiful wife, and we met and dated here. We're married shortly after graduation, and so I'm very thankful to Union for all that it has been and meant in my life. And just to let you students know, it is you are at a very special place receiving your education. I have never been more proud of my diploma saying Union University than I am right now. And so I just want to say to Todd and to the staff here, the people that run Union, that it is a joy to be a part of the family of Union University. Let me ask you a quick question this morning. How many of you have ever heard of a man named Larry Walters? Has anybody ever heard that name? Larry Walters was a guy that just really had a dream one day. He was a teenager, and he was in a store looking around and decided one day that his dream was that he wanted to fly. Now, he thought that the way that he would fly one day was to be a commercial airline pilot or to enroll in the Air Force and be a part of the military and fly. And so he went pursuing that dream. And at every turn he went after that dream, Larry was rejected. Apparently, his eyesight wasn't real good, and so the Air Force couldn't enroll him into their program, and commercial airlines didn't want him either because his eyesight didn't meet the criteria. And so for 20 years, Larry had this frustrated dream inside. As he got into his early 30s, he wanted to see that dream realized, and so he and his girlfriend at the time went down to a large balloon store in Los Angeles, and they bought around 40 helium balloons. They went back home, and they began to do work on the Sears lawn patio furniture he had. And they tied the balloons there. They tethered the chair to the cars that were surrounding it, and he decided that what he wanted to do was he was going to get into his Sears patio furniture, untether it, and float to about 30 feet and gradually float over the Los Angeles area to hopefully the Mojave Desert. Seems like a good plan, right? Maybe. He also decided he needed some materials to take with him. So he loaded up not only in the chair with the balloons tied around it, he also took a sandwich with him. He took a six-pack of soft drinks. He took a BB gun because his idea was that as he got to the point where he wanted to level off, when he finished leveling off and wanted to descend, he would just begin to shoot the balloons one at a time. So he got in his chair. He got the balloons set up. He had it tethered to the cars around him. And as they broke the first tether, the others snapped as well, and he began to ascend. Now, Larry intended to go to about 30 to 300 feet. That was his goal. He didn't stop at 30. He didn't stop at 300. He didn't stop at 1,000. He didn't stop at 5,000 or 10,000. Larry went to 16,000 feet in his Sears lawn chair tied to weather balloons. Now, to give you an idea, that's 3 miles into the air. Larry realized he had a problem. He was strapped in, but in general, at 16,000 feet, you would like to have something sturdier underneath you than a Sears patio chair. He also began to worry that if he began to shoot the balloons, that problems would happen, and he didn't know how to get out of it. So he had a ham radio with him, and he began to call down to the ground all the ham operators. And in fact, if you really are interested in Larry, you can find his discussion on the internet. They have it recorded. He would call down and say, I'm okay, just wanted to let you know. Well, other problems began to surface. The winds weren't blowing the way he thought they ought to blow, and so he ended up being blown near Long Beach Airport. And they were informed of this when a TWA and Delta pilot both called in and said, I think I just passed a guy in patio furniture. Larry realized that he had a problem and that he thought his original plan might be okay. And just in case you're wondering whether this is true or not, I think I've got a picture of Larry. There he is in his tethered chair. Now, as he got up there, he realized he better start doing something. So he began to shoot the balloons a little at a time. And amazingly, that part of the plan worked. He began to descend just a little bit at a time until he got caught in some electrical lines. Now, when he got there, he was quickly surrounded by people that were there to arrest him. Larry was arrested for operating an unworthy flight vehicle by the FAA. And when they got him down and they put him out, they said to Larry, "Larry, why did you do it?" There was a news reporter there. "Why did you do it?" This is July 2nd, 1982. "Why did you do it, Larry?" And Larry said, "Sometimes you just can't sit there and do nothing." That's not a very good explanation, is it? Now, Larry's story is interesting to me. And this is the reason. It's because it's kind of strange. It's kind of peculiar. It's kind of different. It's something that's out of the ordinary, and we as a culture are fascinated with things that are peculiar or strange or different. We're just fascinated by it. I mean, if you look at the top shows on television, CSI or Lost, they have this element of weirdness around them, of difference, of strangeness. On my Google homepage, I have an RSS feed from Reuters Oddly Enough News that just daily sends me the wackiest stories from across the world. And every day I'm amazed at how strange people are. I was thinking about how we like strange things one day and started to think about that as I was reading a study on how ineffective the church has become in America. You realize we're not as effective as we used to be. That churches are no longer as effective as they were, that Christians are not making the impact that we once had on the culture in which we live. And I began to think about that and why that is and what's going on in our lives and why aren't we impacting culture? And I began to think about this fascination with oddity and strangeness. And I came up with this idea, and I don't know if this is not scholarly, this isn't proven anywhere, it's just my own hypothesis. And it is simply this. The reason we don't have the impact we should is because as Christians, we are just way too normal. We're not strange enough. Dr. Gushy, when I was here, I had him for two or three classes, and he would say on a regular basis, as Christians, we have to be careful that we don't become captured by our culture. And I'm going to tell you that I think we have in many ways. Os Guinness in a book says that as part of the problem in America is that we as sinful human beings have this tendency to want a religion that we can control. And as I read the scriptures, Christianity is anything but a religion that you can control. I mean, if you look at the scriptures, it is a book of strange things. There are worldwide floods. There are people calling fire from heaven. There are people being carried away in a moment by a chariot of fire. There's a talking donkey. There's a virgin birth. There's a resurrection from the grave. I mean, it is a book of strange occurrences, out of the ordinary occurrences. And this morning, I want to look at one in Acts chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles with me, turn to Acts chapter 2. Let me encourage you to write down. We're going to speed through this. I've got 41 verses we're going to go through. We're not going to read them all. We're not going to go through them all. We're going to kind of do it in a summary fashion. But let me tell you, write things down. I ask you to write things down mainly because if you don't, studies show that you'll forget 98% of what I say in about 2 days. So write some things down. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "When the day of Pentecost came," this is when the people are gathered in the upper room. Jesus has gone back to heaven. He has been risen from the grave 40 days. He was with them. He leaves and goes back to heaven. And Pentecost comes 10 days after that. And they're all together. All of his believers are in one place. When suddenly, without warning, it's not like they had a Doppler radar system to tell them when it was going to happen. Just suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly they amazed, they said, "Are these not the men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears in our own language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Here's the thing that I want to tell you today, and then we're going to talk about, kind of break it out a little bit. If God, the living God, who sent his son to this earth to die for your sins and for mine, who rose him from the grave, who sent the Holy Spirit as a comforter now with us, if he moves in your life, it will cause you to do strange things. In this instance, these people have a movement from God, and it causes them to do things that they never thought they would. This morning, we're going to talk about four of them real quickly. And the first one is that when God moves in your life, it will cause spontaneous praise within you. Spontaneous praise. I know it doesn't say that they had a worship service here, but just listen to the way it describes what happens. It says that they began such a commotion that people started to gather around. Now, Pentecost, many scholars believe, had more people there than Passover. More people were there now than when Jesus was crucified. More people were in the streets now. It was the last kind of big celebration before everybody went back home. And as they're there and the crowds are milling around, such a commotion arose that people began to flock towards it. Now, in a crowd that size, it would have had to have been loud and raucous for people to come. Now, it tells us what they were doing when it tells us what they hear, because it says they hear them proclaiming the wonders of God. Now, I don't know about you, but in my language, that means they were praising the Lord. Now, they were praising the Lord so much and so emphatically that it says that the people thought they were drunk. Now, I know we're on the campus of Union University, an upstanding Baptist school. How many of you know what people look like when they're drunk? If you get in trouble, just say you saw it on TV somewhere, all right? It's out of control, right? It's crazy. Inhibitions are gone. It's just something wild. And they were in such a fervor over what God was doing that they couldn't help but to praise the Lord. It reminds me of the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6 when David comes back from the ark of the Lord being captured from a great victory that he has had. And it says in Scripture that he went before the ark of the Lord in his priestly garment and that he danced with all abandon and recklessness before God. Well, he goes back and he gets up and he gets back to his house. And as he's been out there dancing in the streets, his wife is watching and gets a little embarrassed. And as he walks back into the house, his wife says, I hope you're proud of yourself. You just made a fool of yourself out there. All the slave girls watched you, the whole town that was out there, and nobody respects you anymore. And I love David's response. I love what he says to her. In the NIV, it says that he says to her, I will be even more undignified than this. I like the way it says it in the message. He says to her, in God's presence, I'll dance all I want. I'll dance to God's glory more recklessly than even this. And as far as I'm concerned, I'll gladly look like a fool for my king. When God begins to move in you, it is all you can do to hold in that praise that wants to come out. It's almost like there's something in you that just makes you want to praise him. Todd mentioned that I have a 3-year-old son. I got a picture for you. Dads always carry around pictures. Isn't he the cute? That's my son. That's Eli. I happen to think I'm a little biased. I happen to think he's the cutest, smartest kid in the world. The other day, we're driving to nursery school. I get to drive him to nursery school all the time. And we're driving to nursery school, and we are going down the road, and I've got playing in the car the Passion Worship's latest CD that came out from what they did in Passion in Nashville. And the song Party by Chris Tomlin, I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but the song Party by Chris Tomlin came on, and it was playing, and it started going, and Eli just said, Daddy, that is dancing music. And then he told me to dance. And I won't recreate what happened in the vehicle, because it's not appropriate for chapel or for your what you would think of me. But even Eli knew that there was something in that song that just meant that you had to dance. And it's like in our lives, when God moves, there's something that just makes us want to praise. This past Sunday at our church, it was a great Easter service. Sitting on about the third row to my right as I preach in the center section is our oldest male member that comes. He's close to 90 years old. He's been in that church for years. He fought in World War II, and he can tell you about every detail of that. He may not remember what you told him 2 minutes ago, but he can tell you everything about World War II. And as he was sitting there Sunday morning, we were singing the invitation hymn, Because He Lives. And as we were singing that song, I knew his story. His wife couldn't come that day because she was too sick. His financial situation was he didn't know where he was going to get money for groceries that week. He is hurting beyond compare. And I looked out, and people are coming to the altar. They're praying. Things are happening. And as I look out, he's got his hand raised, and he's got tears coming down his face. Singing the song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. That wasn't something he orchestrated or planned. It's just in the middle of that moment, God was moving and reacting. When God's Spirit begins to move, then spontaneous praise will happen in your life. Second thing that happens here and that will happen in your life when God's Spirit begins to move is that you will have the ability to accomplish God's purpose in your life. Now, let me just say, the key is understanding what God's purpose is in your life. There are some of us in this room that may not understand that, but I can tell you generally, God's purpose will be more ambitious, higher, and more than anything you could imagine. These disciples didn't have that problem because it says in Acts 1:8 that before Jesus left, he said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we use that as a missionary passage, and that's where we're supposed to go. But what's interesting to me is I am sure that part of that 10 days, as they were praying, as they were seeking God's will, that they may have been sitting around planning what they were going to do, how they were going to go, who was going to Judea, who was going to Samaria, who was going to the ends of the earth, how are we going to split this up? Because that's what happens in committees at churches. You plan it, you work it, you get it all decided how it's going to happen. And then it happens in chapter 2 that 10 days later, the Spirit comes down. And listen to what it says in verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. You want to know one of the greatest miracles of that day? There were many miracles. Is that the purpose they were given by Jesus was in some ways already begun and finished here. They were given an impossible task. And then all of a sudden, in a moment, every nation is represented as they begin to explain what God has done. They are given ability to accomplish His task. What makes it even more interesting is when they begin to ask questions about this, in verse 7 it says, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Now, you have to understand, they begin to speak in tongues, and we won't get into that issue today, but this passage seems to suggest that the tongues that they were speaking in were known foreign languages. They didn't know them, but they were languages that could be understood, not a special prayer language. But it says in here that they're speaking all these languages, and it says, are not these men who are speaking Galileans? Now, to understand that, you have to understand that Galileans were considered to be slower than everybody else. How many of you here are from the South? Let me see. All right, if you're from the North, you can ignore this for just a moment. Do you know how when you're from the South, like I am, and you go to someone that's not from the South, and you begin to talk, and they hear that accent that is just ingrained in you, that somehow your IQ drops about 50 points in their mind? You know that? Because we just talk slower, so that must mean we're not as smart. That's just the way people think. That's how people viewed Galileans. It was almost like they were saying, aren't those rednecks from the backwoods of Tennessee out there speaking in elegant French? Now, you know what's amazing about this is they knew it by their accents, and so God didn't remove that part of it because He wanted to prove it was His power. But they have the ability to accomplish His goal. Let me tell you that one of the things that has happened in my life in recent days and months is that God has given me a new vision of the fact that his purpose for me is always God-sized, which means only he can accomplish it. I pastor Ripley First Baptist Church. It is a traditional First Baptist downtown church. And when I got there, the people there were, I would like to use the word, stiff. And as I began to work and to move in that, I always asked God for a God-sized task, a God-sized vision. And God gave me one when I went there, and I began to go gung-ho. And about 2 years into my ministry there, I began to think to myself, well, I have got this thing figured out. I know how to prepare sermons. I know how to go visit. I know how to talk to them. I know what phone calls I need to make. I know who I need to talk to. I got this whole deal figured out. And about a year and a half ago, God just hit me like a ton of bricks. No, you don't. And he said to me, as long as you think you've got it figured out, your vision is way too small. So I began to pray for a God-sized task. You know what's amazing? Is that we have doubled in attendance since that moment. And it isn't anything of me. It's not any of us. It's just God. What's amazing is that on Sunday morning, we had more people in that church than have been in that church for a Sunday morning worship service in about 20 years. What is amazing to me is that on Sunday morning, as we were praising and worshiping in a very traditional, very stale church that was there 6 or 7 years ago, we were singing praise and worship song with drums and electric guitar, and people are clapping and praising the Lord. And not that that makes a huge difference, but it's just the fact that people were worshiping. And I realized that if my task is not God-sized, it's not God's task. Third thing that happens, we're going through the last two very quickly, is that barriers are broken in your life. All of these people from all over the world, some of them didn't get along with each other, some of them didn't like each other, some of them didn't care for each other, they were part of groups that didn't intersect with each other, and what happens in this case is that God separates that and tears down the walls. It's as if in Galatians 3:26 through 29, where it says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ. For you who are baptized, there is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all in one Christ Jesus. It was as if he were speaking to the community of Union University, he would say, there is no SAG or SAC or SAE or Lambda Chi or ATO or Chi O Zeta or KD. There is no FCA. There is no Christian studies. There is no biology department. You are all one in Christ. And I would dare say that one of the things that might have to happen on this campus, if you were to see a real revival of God's Spirit in your life, is that some of those barriers might have to be torn down. When I went to seminary, I made friends with a guy that had been in school with me for years, and we remain good friends to this day. In fact, he's one of my best friends. We're sitting around one day at seminary. In fact, when we got to seminary, there were about six of us that came from Union, and we started a prayer group. The women, our wives, would go and do prayer group, and they would do deep prayer and Bible study, and we'd get around and just share stories, and then we'd read a verse and be done with it. But we were fellowshipping, is what we said. One night we were sitting around talking, and I said, why didn't we ever get to be friends at Union? I mean, it's just a natural fit. We're just, you know how there are just some people that you just fit. And the only answer we came down to is because we were in two different social organizations. And you know what? I missed out because that organization became too important to me. When God's Spirit truly moves, barriers will be broken. The last thing that happens here, and what happens in verse 14 through the rest of this chapter almost, is that when God's Spirit moves, you boldly witness. Boldly witness. Now, we don't have time to go into the full details of his sermon. I encourage you to go home and read this sermon. It is a wonderful sermon, but it is really the gospel in a nutshell, or how to share your faith in a brief way, and it's simply this. Peter stands up before the people. They're all worried. Are these people drunk? What's going on? And Peter addresses the thing and says, I'm not drunk, but let me tell you about Jesus. And then he calls for a response. It's a threefold way of sharing your faith. It is just simply you tell what has happened to you, your testimony. What's happened? You then focus on Jesus, as Todd reminded us in reading 1 Corinthians 15, all that happened in bringing salvation to us, and then you call for a response. I was saved when I was 9 years old. Jesus didn't bring me out of a great big, huge sin, but he brought me out of a lifestyle of sin, out of a nature of sin, and he saved me. And to this day, I cannot imagine life without him. And I know that he came to this earth, that he died for my sins, that he rose again from the grave so that I might have eternity with him. And there came that moment at the age of 9 when I asked him once and for all to come into my heart and to save me. It's the greatest decision I ever made. As I stand before you in a room of this many people, even though we're on Union University, a great Christian campus, I know there may be some of you in this room that have not done that, that have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You play a good game with all your friends around here, but you haven't done it. This morning, I want to ask you, would you give it a chance? I'll be down here at the end of the service. I'm going to stand around for a minute. You can come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you. Find somebody you know that you trust, a teacher, a professor, an advisor, a student that can tell you how to do that. And it's going to take a lot of courage to do that. The second question I want to ask is, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you accept him as your Savior, when was the last time he so impacted your life that you did something weird, that you did something strange, that you did something completely out of your character? Would you stand? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this group of people that have come this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would so impact this campus with your glory and who you are, that they would be people that would spontaneously praise you, that barriers would be broken down, that you would give them abilities to accomplish your task, and Lord, that you would send them out as witnesses in this community and to their friends. Lord, I pray that there's something that happens in the lives of the people in this room that can only be explained by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.